Thank you for listening. Love Worth Finding is solely a listener and viewer-supported ministry, and this message is available because of the prayers and donations of people just like you. To make a donation, go to lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. And thank you for joining us in making an eternal difference.
Now take your Bibles and turn to Joshua. How did you know that? All right, chapter 17. Joshua chapter 17. We're on a journey with Joshua, conquering Canaan. And Canaan pictures to us the fullness of the believer's life, the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament is God's book of illustration of New Testament truth and New Testament victory. The Bible says all these things happen unto them for examples to us. And we begin reading now in Joshua 17, verse 12. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Yet it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? And Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. And the children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of the town of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Now there are three persons who are sitting in your seat this morning. You say, I wonder why it was so crowded. There are three persons sitting in your seat this morning. First of all, there is the person you are at this moment. And then there is the person that you could be for evil. Now, none perhaps realizes just how wicked he could be if he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus. Did you know that there is no sin of the flesh that you're not capable of committing if you take your eyes off Jesus, even though you're a Christian? Did you know that? You better learn that about you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Even though you've been born again and even though you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, if you cease to abide in Him and you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, you would be amazed at the potentiality for evil that there is lurking within your heart. I remember reading in the Bible in the Old Testament about a man. It was prophesied of him that he would commit all kinds of atrocities, horrible things. And that man said, Am I a dog that I would do such a thing? And then he did it. There is that person who is capable of much evil, who is sitting right in your seat. And then also, many of us have not begun to imagine how that person who's sitting in our seat could be used for good. Oh, dear friend, the person you could be for God, the person you could be for righteousness, the love that you could show, the faith that you could manifest, the works that you could do, the things that you could achieve for Jesus Christ, you have little dreamt what you could be for God. There are three persons sitting in your seat this morning. I want to talk about that third person, the person you could be. I want us to think today about maximum living. Maximum living. And that's what we'll call our message. reaching your potential, living to capacity as God wants us to live. So many of us are not maximum Christians. So many of us are not all we could be, all we ought to be. Oh, bless God, all we will be, God grant. There are some who failed to maximize their lives, and I want us to see why they failed and learn a lesson. There were three problems that these children of Manasseh had when they failed to reach their potential. In the first place, their first failure was this. They failed to completely possess their possessions. It was the problem of partial possession. Have you got that? The problem of partial possession. Look in verse 12. Yet, and just underscore the word yet. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. They were keeping company with Canaanites. And God said, drive out the Canaanites. Now, who are the Canaanites? To us, the Canaanites represent the power of Satan. Remember that the Canaanites were demon worshipers. And God said they were to be utterly driven out. They were to be dispossessed so that God's children could inherit the land. Now, remember, the land speaks of the fullness that we have in Christ. The Canaanites speak of the power of Satan that keep us sometimes from living to the maximum and fulfilling our potentiality. You know, you're always going to be in trouble if you keep company with Canaanites. And what do I mean by Canaanites? I mean sins that are in our lives that we ought to be victorious over, but we're not victorious. Do you know what God's plan for Manasseh was? It was complete victory. Did you know what God wants you to have? Complete victory. Oh, you say, Adrian Rogers, victory is impossible. Well, as long as you feel it is, it will be. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan for you is complete victory. You are to be living victoriously. Do you know what General Douglas MacArthur said when he came back from Korea? Douglas MacArthur said, in war, there is no substitute for victory. That's from a general's viewpoint. Now, you think about that. In war, there is no substitute for victory. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a war, and there must be no compromise, no substitute for victory. Oh, there is an alternative. That's defeat. But there's no substitute. There's to be no backing up, no letting up. No substitute for victory over the world. We're not here to make peace with the world, to get along with the world. We're here to overcome the world. And a worldly Christian is a traitor to his Lord. Are you a worldly Christian? I want to say there's no substitute for victory over the flesh. We're not here to condone the flesh. We're here to crucify the flesh. And our flesh is not to be dictating to us. We're to be living victoriously, not only over the world, but over the flesh. And not only over the world and the flesh, but over the devil. The devil is like a roaring lion. You don't sit down to a peace conference with a roaring lion. Either you get the lion or he gets you. We are not to sit down and peacefully coexist with Satan. We are to have complete victory. You are to be living in victory. In war, there is no substitute for victory. Over the world, over the flesh, over the devil. God's plan for his people in the book of Joshua was that they were to utterly drive out the Canaanites. Completely, they were to be victorious. But they were not. They were not. They settled down and started to keep company with Canaanites. And I want you to notice the two kinds of Canaanites they kept company with. First of all, there were the Canaanites that they favored. I want you to look, if you will, in verse 13. Are you watching? Joshua 17, verse 13, and it came to pass when the children of Israel were waxing strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Now, when the Israelites got fairly strong, they said, well, there's no reason to get rid of these particular Canaanites. Rather than driving them out, we'll make slaves out of them. And rather than getting rid of them, we'll make them pay taxes. That is, we'll use these Canaanites. We will be better off with them in the land. And there were the Canaanites they favored. Do you have a Canaanite that you're showing favor to? Is there some sin in your life that you think that you're better off with? Perhaps some companion that God has told you to get rid of. You know, the Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed. Is there some questionable business practice? You say, well, I think I'm strong enough, I can handle it. Is there some habit that you think somehow enhances your life? Do you have some Canaanite that you're favoring that's paying tribute to you? That you've made a slave of that sin? You say, well, it hasn't enslaved me. I'm pretty strong. I can take it or leave it. Come think of it, that's all anybody can do. Amen? You take it or leave it. I mean, that's what big deal. I notice, though, that most of them who can take it or leave it, they always take it, you know. They say, well, I've got victory over this thing. But I wonder who really has victory over who. But you think that you're strong enough that you can control certain Canaanites in Texas. I heard of a family who had a little lion cub that somehow they'd gotten, and they thought they would raise it as a pet, and they kept it in the apartment. But one night, they stepped across the hall to visit in the adjoining apartment, and when they stepped back in, they heard a strange noise in the nursery, and went in there and saw that that lion cub had eaten several fingers from the hand of their own little baby. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine how they felt about that lion cub? Having kept it there in the house as a pet, thinking it was something they could control. I wonder, do you have some pet sin that's going to rise up and devour something precious in your life? There were certain Canaanites that they favored. Certain Canaanites they thought they could control. They said, we're strong. We're waxing strong, and we'll make these Canaanites pay tribute. All right, there were the Canaanites they favored, and then there was another class of Canaanites. Look in verse 16. These are the Canaanites they feared. For the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Now these are the ones they didn't think they could drive out. They were in a mess, weren't they? Here was a partial possession. They had not taken the land that God had given them to take. They had not possessed it because there were some Canaanites they favored and some Canaanites they feared. Some sins they'd made peace with and other sins they thought that they could not overcome at all. Is that the way you are? There's certain things in your life you say, I can handle that, and so you don't get rid of them. Other things in your life you say, I can't handle that, and so you don't get rid of that either. There are just certain problems in your life, certain sins that have chariots of iron. There are Canaanites that we fail to drive out, Canaanites that we favor, and Canaanites that we fear. Now, not only is there the tragedy of partial possession, but there's also the tragedy of paralyzing pride. I want you to notice another thing that keeps people from reaching their potential. Look in verse 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people? Can't you just hear him reeking with pride? I'm a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto. These same people who were unable to drive out the Canaanites, these same people who were unable to possess the lot that God had already given them, were now asking for more. They hadn't even possessed what they had. But they were saying, I am so great that I need a bigger place. I need a bigger lot. I need a bigger possession. Give me more. I'm a great people. Now, folks, there's one other thing that will keep us from living maximum lives, and it is paralyzing pride. Pride where we think that we have arrived. You see, if you think that you're what you ought to be, you never will be what you ought to be. The reason that the Apostle Paul was such a great Christian, he said, not that I've already attained or were already perfect, but Paul said, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. There's more, and I want it. Are you satisfied with your life right now? Do you feel in a very real sense that you are all that you ought to be, and you're wondering why God is not giving you more possessions? You're wondering why God is not giving you bigger opportunities? You're wondering why God is not pouring more blessings on you? Because after all, you're pretty great, aren't you? No wonder. No wonder we fail to live maximum lives. We're paralyzed by pride. What a blighting, damning sin is pride. And what a deceptive sin is pride. There's a benefit and a bliss to some other sins. At least the person who commits them knows that he's committing them. At least the drunkard knows he's a drunkard. The thief knows he's a thief. But have you ever heard a proud person who ever realized that he was a proud person? You know how a proud person talks?
He says, well, I'm pretty humble.
That's right. He's proud of his humility. He's got high-class humility. It's like that preacher who prepared a sermon on humility, but he hadn't found a crowd big enough to preach it to. We're pretty proud of our humility. I heard about a man, they gave him a medal for humility, and then they took it away from him when he wore it. Humility is a deceptive sin. It really is. We're always thinking that we're not proud, you know. We're like that Sunday school teacher who taught the Sunday school lesson about the publican and the Pharisee. And you remember the publican and the Pharisee went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, the Bible says. Of course it was with himself. God wasn't there. He prayed with himself and said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I tithe, I fast, I do this and I do that. And he said, I especially thank you that I'm not like this old publican. Now, the publican was a tax gatherer, a tax collector. But the publican was over there in the corner, and Jesus said that he bowed his head, he smote himself upon the breast, and he said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Actually, the Greek says, be merciful to me, the sinner. He thought he was the chief of all sinners. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, this man went home justified rather than the other. Two men went to church. One went home dignified and one went home justified. Oh, there'll be a lot of folks who go home dignified today because they're too rotten proud to confess their need to the Lord and let the Lord justify them. And the Sunday school teacher taught this lesson, and she did a pretty good job until she got to the end. And after she finished telling her boys and girls about the publican and the Pharisee, then she said, and boys and girls, aren't we thankful we're not like that old Pharisee? You know, this thing of pride is a devilish thing. But I want to tell you something, friend. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7, that God resisteth the proud. You know, I've been to some of our state conventions, and I hear some of our people get up and they say, our great convention, our great programs, our great... I believe it makes God want to vomit. If there's ever a people that ought to be on their face, it's us before Almighty God. Oh, give me more. I'm a great people. I want to tell you, we're boasting and bragging about our greatness, and the world is caving in on our heads. God has said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you know where America needs to be right now? On her face before God. We need to be crying and squalling before God and saying, oh God, have mercy upon us. We don't reach our maximum. And we don't live maximum lives, number one, because of partial possession. We're keeping company with Canaanites. And number two, because of paralyzing pride. And I don't think pride is ever more unseemly than when it raises its head out of the muck and mire of failure. Here they were, failing to possess their possessions on the one hand, and on the next hand saying, what a great people I am. Now the third reason that we fail to live maximum lives, the third reason that we fail to reach our potential is not only because of partial possession, and not only because of paralyzing pride, but because of perverted priorities. We get our priorities wrong. You see, I want you to read now beginning in verse 17. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, thou art a great people. I think there's a very strong note of irony here and almost sarcasm. Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. That is, there's room for you to grow. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down. Now what he means is, I've already given you the mountain, and it's a forest, and you're to clear the forest. And the outgoings of it shall be thine, that is, the valley all around it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. Now, God's solution for these people who said, this land is not big enough for me. I need a bigger land. I need a greater opportunity because I'm a great people. God said to them, before you ask for more and before you get more territory, you get your priorities straight and you take care of that I have already given you. God's answer was very simple. They said, I want more land. I want a bigger opportunity. I want more blessings. I want more, more, more. And God says, you take care of what I've already given you. And when you take care of what I've already given you, when you clear the forest, and when you drive out the giants and the Canaanites, then you'll have more. You say, does that apply to us today? Boy, howdy does it. You'd be surprised how many people are sitting here saying, oh, I want to know more of the Bible. I want to know more of the Bible. Teach me more of the Bible. Do you know the reason I can't teach some of you more of the Bible is because you're not obeying the part of the Bible you already know. You won't understand God's Word. You want God to open up your mind and pour out of His treasure house of knowledge more of His Word to you, then you start obeying the part that you do know, for to him that hath shall be given. Somebody says, oh, I wish I had more money. You know why you don't have more money? Well, I'm not sure why all people don't have more money, but I'll tell you why some Christians don't have more than they have, because they've got all God can trust them with right now. Right. Oh, you say, I wish I had $1 million. What would you do with $1 million? Oh, you say, I'd do this, I'd do that. I'll tell you what you'd do if you had $1 million. You'd do with that $1 million just what you're doing with that $100. Friend, if you're not interested in missions, and if you're not faithful in tithing with $100, you wouldn't be if you had $1 million. The Bible said, he that is faithful in that which is least shall be faithful also in that which is much. And the reason that we don't have much is many times we've not been faithful with little. And why should God give us more? Why should God give us more land? Why should God give us more territory? We say, oh, God, I want a bigger opportunity. Some of you preacher boys who are here, you say, I want a big church. You be faithful where you are. And when you've done what God's called you to do in that church, maybe you'll have a big church. But I want to tell you to take another world to show where the big churches are anyway, and some of the biggest churches may be out there in the country. I want you to know that. But I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that if you want bigger opportunities and better opportunities, you'd better start clearing the forest where you are. You know, it's amazing what people ask for. They want God to give them this. They wouldn't know what to do with it if God gave it to them. What would these people have done with more land when they couldn't take care of the land that God had already given them? They're like a dog chasing a truck. They wouldn't know what to do with it if they caught it. Oh, God, I want a bigger opportunity. God, give me more land. We need to maximize what we have. We need to understand that right where we are, there are opportunities, glorious opportunities, wonderful opportunities. Some of you are wanting a better job. Oh, God, I just hate my job. I want a bigger job, a better job. Well, let me tell you one clue to getting one. You go back to your job Monday morning and you do that job like it's never been done before. You put everything you have into it. You say, oh, that old two-legged rascal I work for. Let me tell you something, friend. You're not working for him. You're working for Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, whatever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not with eye service as men please us. You cut down the trees where you are.
You drive out the giants where you are. You live to a maximum capacity with what God has already given you, and then God can be free to give you more. Are you maximizing the potential that God has given you? Are you living to capacity? If not, why not? The reason that some are not doing it is that we're just plain lazy. Sitting and wishing won't change your fate. The Lord provides the fishing, but you must dig the bait. Now, God will give you a bigger opportunity, and God will increase your capacity when you live up to the capacity that He's already given you. I want us to notice two things that the Lord told them to do. Now watch, we're talking about getting our priorities right. Notice the twofold priority. First of all, in verse 18, "But the mountain shall be thine." Now He'd already given them this mountain. "For it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down." The first thing He told them to do was clear the forest. That's the first thing. That is, chop down the trees. Now, there's nothing wrong with trees. That is, unless you want to build a house where they're standing. That is, unless you want to grow corn where they're standing, or grow wheat where they're standing, or put in a vineyard where they're standing, or build a road where they're standing. And then the trees have to come down. Trees are beautiful things. Trees are harmless things. And there's shade there in the trees. But you see, if the trees are cluttering the land, then you have no right to say there's not enough room. There's plenty of room if you cut down the trees. And you see, the first thing Joshua was saying to these people who wanted more was to get the things that clutter your life out of your life. Get the things that clutter your life out of your life. They needed to clear out the harmless things that clutter their life. Have you done that? I'm not talking about the hurtful things now. I'm talking about the harmless things. I'm talking about the trees. They just clutter your life. Folks say, "Well, I just don't have enough time." That's a lie. We have plenty of time. There's enough time in every day to do gracefully everything God wants us to do. And did you know that it's an insult and a libel to God when you say, "I don't have time"? Some of us say, "I don't have time to read my Bible." "Oh, I wish I were a preacher like Dr. Rogers. Then I could just study my Bible." "Oh, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to witness." Friend, God gives everybody 24 hours a day. And you have enough time in every day to do gracefully everything God wants you to do. But you know the reason that some of us are not doing the things that God wants us to do? We have failed to clear out the things that clutter our lives. You see, it's not that we need more time. We need to chop down some trees. And some of those trees may be football games. Amen? Watch it. Late night television, sitting around a table, eating, maybe business, maybe church work. Did you know that doing church work is not a substitute for your quiet time with God? And some of us are so busy being good, we don't have time to be holy. Did you know that? Being alone with Almighty God. There are things that clutter our lives. And the axe needs to be laid to the root of the tree. And we need to clear the woods. Don't say you can't do it. Don't say that you need a bigger opportunity. Don't say that you need more room and more time. God has given you plenty of all that you need. Number one, we need to remove the things that clutter our lives. And then number two, we need to remove the things that corrupt our lives. Now go on and look in verse 18. "But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites." And there you have the two types of things that keep us from being all we ought to be. The things that clutter our lives, and the things that corrupt our lives. The Canaanites that we favor and the Canaanites that we fear are to be driven out of our lives. And you say, "But hasn't God gotten it backward? Don't you think that first of all, Brother Rogers, that we ought to drive out the Canaanites and then clean up the woods?" That's not the way Joshua told them. As a matter of fact, folks, before you get ready to do a battle,
you better clear off a spot to fight from. There might be a Canaanite in those trees. You know, it'll be a great day in our lives when we learn that worship comes before warfare. That, you know, it's far more important for you to get the things out of your life that clutter your life so that you can just spend some time with God, learning what God wants you to know, storing up, getting yourself strong, getting yourself fortified, establishing a beachhead, and then and only then can you go out and drive out the Canaanites. The Canaanites that corrupt our lives. Don't you want to be a maximum Christian? Don't you want to live to your full potential? Wouldn't you like to be all that you could be? Well, friend, don't be like the children of Manasseh. Children who failed to possess their possessions, and they had the tragedy of a partial possession. The tragedy on top of that of a paralyzing pride, and on top of that, perverted priorities, wanting more before they'd taken care of what they already had.
We pray that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like additional copies or information about other resources, write to us at Love Worth Finding, P.O. Box 38300, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. You can also visit our online bookstore at lwf.org. In the U.S., you can place Visa or MasterCard orders by calling 1-800-274-5683, Monday through Friday, 8:30 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Central Time. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.